And so I'm turning to Paul's epistle to the Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5 as the starting point of our study. So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I trust that you will forgive me because last week I promised to speak about the church and money today, but I'm not doing that. I'm sorry, I want to speak rather about church order. Maybe in a week or two time I'll come to that. So I want to speak about church order. I think that's helpful because last week we spoke about church officers, so it's helpful to follow that up with church order. Now, this is going to be a bit technical again, because I'll be running through a number of verses and trying to show a few things. So I think the study this evening appears to me to be loaded because there's a number of grounds to cover. Many of the things, a number of the things, ideally will have to be taken up individually and studied. But my desire this evening is to give you a kind of an overview, a survey through some of them. So some of them I will only be touching on them and try to give some texts to show them in future dates. Maybe it may be possible to take them in some detail. So what we want to do this evening is to first of all try and see a number of texts that urges us as churches to be very orderly, that God desires His church to be an orderly place, and that the Lord is entirely dishonored when there is disorder. And then we will try and apply order into two specific areas in church life, which we will try to draw from Scripture. So this is the two things I want to do this evening, if we are able to first look at those texts that tell us about the importance of order in the church, and then apply them to two specific areas, drawing entirely from Scripture. So our text again, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. It is noteworthy that the apostle puts order next to steadfastness on faith, so that the two cannot really be separated. Any growth or deepening in the faith would require us to be very orderly. It's true personally, it's true at the church level. If somebody is growing in grace, one of the sure marks that he's truly growing and deepening is that he will become a very orderly person with his own, the way he orders his own life. Because without order, you will soon overlook a whole number of duties and you will forget them. It's only an orderly life that makes us very responsible, taking notice of every responsibility we have under God, and be able to carry it out. So it's important. But the apostle, speaking to the Colossians, say, you know, that in Colossae, one of the problems was those people, we call them Gnostics, those people who were claiming a special direct communion with God, a special knowledge of God, which the other Christians didn't have. That this kind of group had started and was disturbing this church also. In fact, some people claiming to be so spiritual. Chapter 2 deals heavily with that. It's a very rich chapter that deals with the idea where people regard themselves to be uniquely able to have insight into spiritual things and things like that. The apostle deals with that. And before he comes to address that, he acknowledges one of the beautiful things with the church in Colossae. And this is one of them. Verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, even though I'm not with you, yet am I with you in the spirit. My heart and thoughts are with you, joying, rejoicing, and I seem to be seeing, because that's what you are, your orderliness. That's what he means. I know that that's what you are. And so even though I'm not among you, I am so sure that you are so orderly, putting things as they should, so that I didn't have to worry myself about your orderliness. So this is a mark that Apostle Paul comments in the church. Order, the word is quite strong. It's a military term, or it's sometimes applied to military people, because it has to do with a fixed rank or fixed succession. That's the Greek. It means to have something in a fixed, lay down succession. It is not haphazard. You don't get up and say, well, I put this here today, tomorrow I'm going to put it the other side. No. Order means the thing has a fixed plan, fixed arrangement, and fixed succession. And Apostle Paul, this is what he sees in the church and urges in the church, that you be those whose conduct and everything you do in the church is well thought out and planned, so that a careful order is in place. Now, I'll run through this part very quickly because he says similar one in 1 Corinthians. I'm sure you know this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The same word here used. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. I hope you remember this passage. And let all things, let every single thing in the church, he means, let all things be done decently and in order. Decently actually means do it in a fitting way. Make sure that you do it in such a way. It befits the people of God. It befits a place that is supposed to be a dwelling place of the Lord. Sometimes it's translated honestly in other places. Let all things be done decently and in order, the same way there again. Let everything be done well thought out, well planned, so that you have a fixed succession. Apostle Paul's instruction to them. Now, I want to turn to passage we've read that recently, that makes us see how Apostle Paul and Scripture, and of course the Lord, frowns over disorder. And you go with me, please, to I want to read about three passages here very quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I hope you forgive me for flipping about. I intend to do this, friends. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 14. Whenever the apostle is speaking about disorder, he is very strong with words. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. That's the disorder word there. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. In fact, the word that is translated unruly is disorder, and it's simply the negative of order. You put the negative article there next to the word order, and you have disorder. That's as simple as that. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, if people are disorderly, they must be warned. They must be firmly spoken to and be challenged to put things in order. So unruliness, and that's a very beautiful English word. We don't use that in English very much now, but it's simply somebody who cannot be ruled. He cannot bring himself under any rule. He wants to be a freelance kind of person. What he wants, he does. What he wants, he pursues. He doesn't want to be in line, like a soldier who doesn't want to keep rank. He doesn't care that even though he's a sergeant, he cannot do the work of a major. He simply gets up and should it be done? And he gets up and do it without any respect for rank. You know, Apostle Paul calls it this as disorder. And he says such ones should be warned, and even speaks more firmly in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, not first now, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11 first, and then please let's read verse 6 first, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, look at these strong words. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. You see how strong it is? We draw from a disorderly brother. You know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul had mentioned some very serious sins, and he has said we should withdraw from such persons. But in 2 Thessalonians, he includes disorderly people, people who do not keep order and arrangement and succession of things. And he speaks so strongly. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition. The important part is this, friends, because in the church of the Lord, there would always be those who struggle a little to keep in line. There would always be people like that. And we are always called to patience and prayer. We don't simply get impatient with people at once simply because they've been disorderly. And so the apostle asks this part to help our minds. In what sense? He says this, and I want to explain that very carefully. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And not after the tradition. By tradition, he's not talking about just oral statement passed down, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, the same tradition is applied to his epistles. So he simply means things he had taught. So when Apostle Paul says tradition, it actually means the things he had taught. As he said, things I have taught either by word or by my epistle, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so he says that, mark that brother who is disorderly and will not walk according to the tradition he received of us. The significance of this passage is this, that we will withdraw ourselves from a disorderly brother in matters that the scriptures have clearly told us what is supposed to be done. If the scriptures have taught us that these are matters for which if a person commits them, we should have nothing to do with. If the scriptures have clearly told us that then if somebody is doing that, we say he's walking disorderly, we will withdraw ourselves. But if not, it's only called for patience. Let me give an example to make this clear. What I mean is this. Supposing somebody is a latecomer. Of course, we'll regard that to be a bit disorder, isn't it? But obviously, we will not go all our way to really discipline such a person. Now, if the person is a leader and is very persistent in that, well, we may want to relieve him of his leadership responsibility only in the sense, not too much because he's late in per se, but more because he's not an example to the brethren. Because example is a requirement for leaders. And so there are matters that will require us to be patient with people. Because when the Apostle Paul was mentioning things for which we withdraw from people, he didn't mention that, you see. So that we're saying that the Apostle gives us those lists, like in 1 Corinthians 8. And so we want to be careful about that. But in any case, my point this evening is that when somebody is disorderly, the Apostle takes it so seriously that he shows us that it's a thing to be concerned about, and in fact to withdraw from. And in verse 11 he applies it specifically. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So Apostle Paul applies disorderliness to a particular case here, to people who are idle, who would not want to work and want to take advantage of the brethren. They want to take advantage of the kindness of the brethren. The Apostle Paul calls this disorderly, and then they inevitably become busybodies also, running about and having a really unnecessary conversation and talk with people, gossiping here and there. And so he warns against that. Now my point essentially is to show that the Bible says that we have to be an orderly body who try to do things by laid down arrangement, which we do not draw it up from our own hands, but drawn out from the scriptures. The scriptures telling us this. I want to turn to one more passage before I get to the two examples. And here, the word order is not used, but I'm sure you will see that it runs through the verse. In Philippians chapter 3, look at it here, you see that order is not used, the word itself, but it portrays it very beautifully. Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that's mature, be thus minded about really striving for Christ's likeness. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you, verse 16 in particular. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Do you see? Let us walk by the same rule. In a church, that's what we should aim at. We should walk by the same rule. Again, not rules that are man-made, but rules that the Lord himself had given us in his word. We try to walk by the same rules and mind the same. We strive to agree with our brethren, agree with ourselves, and follow the same kind of thing that we see that is what pleases the Lord. Friends, my main concern in this first part is just to let you see that the Bible wants any church of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to be orderly, and that disorder should be entirely fought against, so that we do things properly in a way that honors the Lord. Now, I want to apply that to two specific areas, and we'll be drawing from that from Scripture also. One has to do with church membership, and the other has to do with what we call church meetings. These two, Scripture speaks abundantly about them and gives us some examples. Now, why are we applying this to these two? Now, because, let me tell you my aim right at the beginning, because I want us to realize that in the Scriptures and in all faithful, orderly churches, there is a clear way of becoming part of the body. You do not become a member simply because, well, I've been there for 30 years. I remember in Cape Coast we had that challenge with some people. You think, well, I've been here for 2 years, and thinking it means that automatically I'm a member. No, there is nothing like that in the New Testament. There has to be a deliberate step of membership. Now, we haven't started here yet, and we would start. I'll explain myself even more later. So there has to be a clear process of membership where people become members of the body of Christ. And we want to, this is my main burden, that we will be able to see the order that we follow, for which we will, by the grace of God, try to follow even among us. The second one has to do with church meetings. By church meetings, I don't mean the church public meetings. You would see, you may be surprised this time, that in Scripture, you have the church meeting as what may be called a public meeting, like as we meet for Bible study, worship, things like that. But there were those meetings that were sometimes called the church meeting, because then the body itself, the believers themselves, meet for various decisions. Those meetings are not open to everybody. It is only for these people who are members of that church. Okay, you may find yourself really sitting in a church meeting where you are not necessarily a part of them, but you are there helping or something like that. But we want to see that church order requires us to have a clear process, not only of membership, but in how we order the meetings, and even the meetings themselves. How the Lord has ordered, I wouldn't be able to get into the proving part of this aspect. I would only be touching on the surface where leaders show total responsibility to the body, and there's a rule for leaders and there's a rule for the body also. And we would see this. And so the first, I want to see how the church has a clear picture of its membership. And I'm sure you've read these passages, but probably you haven't taken notice. But I start with Acts chapter 5. Acts of the Apostles chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14. Acts chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Let me please start with verse 12 first. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And this statement in the parenthesis, in the bracket, is important. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, the Solomon's porch is an open place. And all kinds of people could get there. And you look at these words, verse 13. And of the rest, there's no man join himself to them. They could not join themselves to these disciples. But the people magnified, they respected them, admired them, but they could not join themselves with them. 14. Unbelievers were the more added to the Lord, multitude both of men and women. The Lord was bringing people to himself, so those who became part of this body, for whom all the other persons could not join, the Lord brought people to be added to them. The Lord, people were brought to the Lord, meaning people were converted. They became those who knew the Lord and became part of that body. And just to let you see that there was the body of believers aside those who may have actually joined them. And I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 only trying to show that there was a body of believers aside those who may have just joined them for whatever other purposes. And we see that in how the apostle speaks also here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother is a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I, listen to these words, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without, that's outside? Do not ye judge them that are within? The question we ask is, what are those, they are outside of what? Those who are outside the church. So the Apostle Paul is saying, we judge those, we are strict upon those who are within the church. Is somebody, now, this is what it means. If somebody isn't a member of the church, and we know that person to be a drunkard, well, we wouldn't stop him from coming to our meetings. I sometimes use this crude illustration. If when I was coming to church, I met a man there, and unfortunately, he hurt me, threw something at me, or maybe did some wicked thing against me. And when I came here, we saw the man walking here to come and sit here. Well, will we suck him? Of course we can't. This is a public meeting. This is an open for all meeting. Anybody who wants to come, can come. Obviously, if there's reason for security concerns, we may want to think through that. But in itself, we cannot keep this person outside. However, if somebody is a part of the membership, is part of the body, which the apostle is speaking of here, is part of the body, and he falls out of line like that, of course we take that seriously. Why? Because he claims to have the light. He claims to know. He claims to know the Lord and to know at least a measure of scripture. And so, on the one hand, a Christian does not associate, does not make unbelievers his close friends, yet he is not as hard on them as he will be on Christians, because he knows that they do not know the Lord and that their hearts have not been changed. But if somebody professes faith in the Lord but is walking amiss, well, we take that seriously. Why? Because we are obliged to honor the Lord's name, so that people will realize clearly that probably the claims that this person is making of the Lord and things like that are a sham and are not true at all. And so Apostle Paul draws a line between those he calls within and those without the church. Now, he has this in mind also, I'm sure you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 23-24. 1 Corinthians 14, 23, 24. And we have a picture of the church's open for all meeting. And he speaks this. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and watch these words, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. The only thing I'm drawing your attention to is that the Apostle Paul gives a meeting where that can welcome outsiders to it. The church had a public meeting at which outsiders are welcome. However, the church has its meetings that only Christians, only the members are welcome. And this is the point I want to stress this evening. And so in membership, what do we do? The church has to have its open general gatherings. We gather for Sunday. We gather for Bible study on Wednesday. These are our public meetings, and everybody is welcome. But the church must have its own, the body must have its own meetings. I'll speak more about that. There has to be the membership of that body. How does a person become that part of that body? Well, that's very simple. As the Bible tells us, the person must have a testimony of conversion. The person must be able to tell us how the Lord has saved him. And the person has to be baptized, we know. And then, it's not the pastor who secretly, this person goes to him and says, "The pastor, I want to be part of this church, write my name." I don't know whether you have that experience in Accra here. In Cape Coast, anytime we go for a funeral of somebody, sometimes the person may not even be a member. We draw a line between what we do at a funeral of a non-member and of a member anyway. But you go there, and then after we've done whatever we do, somebody comes and says, "Well, Pastor, I think I like your church. Write my name in your membership book." And we have to tell them, "I'm sorry, we don't do it that way." And so you don't simply go to the pastor in the office and say, "Well, Pastor, I think I've decided to become a member. Write my name, and your name is written, and you become a member." Oh, no, we don't do that. What do? We follow the simple order as we found with the Apostle Paul. We want to see that the person is converted. He must have a testimony of conversion. And his testimony of conversion, we will let him see an officer, a church officer, pastor, chiefly, and other workers will help him to listen to his testimony. And so when they are satisfied with the testimony, then if he's not baptized already, the person will be baptized at a scheduled time. And after he's baptized, we do not receive him as a member at once. You may ask me why. I'll give you the answer later this evening. We don't receive the person into membership at once. We wait until there's an opportunity where this person can give his own testimony to the rest of the brethren. And this is where my answer comes in. Because to be accepted into the church membership is the duty of the entire membership. So they all must have the opportunity of hearing the person's testimony. And not only that, all must have the opportunity to at least see the person a little and know him. He's becoming a part of the body. He must not be a stranger among us. And so we, from baptism to a time a person becomes a member, there may be some time. And in fact, in our experience, not among us alone, but wherever I know the churches, I try to follow a little of that Paul's example, which in Acts 9, I will read that soon. It's benefited in some way. In our case, I think I can remember either one or two persons who had been baptized, but they never became members. We never went ahead with membership, because after baptism, it became evident there were too many things to wait for. And so we had to simply give ourselves some time. One or so later actually became a member, but the other never ever became a member. And so we have the conversion, the person is converted, his testimony is testified to by the elders or the office bearers, And then if he's baptized, of course, and then the process of becoming a member is worked on, where he has opportunity to tell the entire body, or the entire body has opportunity to hear the testimony. Once they hear of that testimony, then the church receives that person into membership. That's the procedure that's followed in many Baptist churches. In fact, I heard some time ago that even John Wesley practiced an aspect of that when Methodism began, because he were listening to people's testimony of conversion and things like that. And that's quite interesting. It's all gone now, and now people rush for everything. But let me go to Acts chapter 9, and you know the passage where you have Apostle Paul's own example. Acts chapter 9, and we have verse 26. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed, as attempted, to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. You see the sensitivity of the church then? They wanted to be sure that this man is truly a believer. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. By the way, you need to remember that this is after Paul's conversion, 3 years. He tells us in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18. He's been converted 3 years, and he comes to Jerusalem, and he attempted to join the church. And everybody will say, no, this man. They didn't know him. They knew him to be a persecutor, those who knew him. Some years have passed, and so there will be some who may not know him at all. Those who knew him will remember him as a persecutor, and they were not willing to receive him. And watch that. It's the disciples, not the leaders. It's the disciples whose reaction is recorded. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed, attempted to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. And it's an interesting thing again, that in 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He didn't bring him to the disciples. He brought him to the apostles. It appears that at this time there have not been elders in Church of Jerusalem, because later, for example, in chapter 50, we hear that there were elders in Jerusalem church. But at least now the apostles were there, and they are there that Barnabas brought Paul to. And why did he bring him to them? And he brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. So what is he describing? Saul's conversion, isn't it? What had happened on the way to Damascus, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And look at 28. And he was with them, going in and out at Jerusalem. Now he's been received in the body, so that now Paul was freely among the brethren wherever they were going. And so we take this very seriously, because the Bible talks about what we call regenerate church membership. People must know the Lord before they are actually part of the body. The body of Jesus Christ cannot take in dead limbs. They all have to be alive to the Lord. And how are they brought in? How are they brought into the membership? We have an example here. And the Bible everywhere teaches us of watching and carefulness about those who mix up with the Lord's people. And so, in membership matters, we say that the church must learn to keep its membership as firmly shut from unconverted people as possible. Will we know every case of every single case of somebody who is truly converted? We may not. There may be some people that will be too clever to know who they really are. Some people really, over years, you know, Sunday school work has a very powerful blessing. But this is one aspect that presents a powerful challenge to the church. You have some of the young persons that would have stayed through Sunday school for years, and they know exactly what to say. You ask them the question to tell you about conversion, they know exactly what to say, but they've learned it in their heads. They only know it in their heads. They don't really believe it. They don't really depend upon that. And so it's not always easy. And so you only need the Lord's wisdom about this. It's very possible for people to know in their heads about matters of salvation. Because we try to practice this, no, it's not ours alone, but many other Reformed churches in other places, because we try to practice this, and I've been reading a number of testimonies, people who wanted to become members and their testimonies, and there's always a striking difference. If that person had gone through Sunday school and had been converted, his testimony reads so clearly. He states all the elements, the kind of things, because the Bible tells us, oh, let me go back a bit, because somebody has asked me this question seriously before. But what do pastors look for? If we are having a conversation, if a church officer is having conversation with people to find out whether they converted or not, what are they looking for? Is it merely a statement of the doctrine? Oh no, 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 no. Surely the person would know the fundamental doctrines. We expect him to know. And this is one area of the word that requires a regular enrichment from the Lord, where the pastor, whoever does it, his own experience, grows. What are we looking for? We look for those testimonies, those things that the Bible tells us that people cannot easily pretend over. And so we want to ask those questions. We want to ask whether they truly trust in Christ. How do you know? Please, if I go through all of it, that would be another teaching. How do we know whether a person who claims that I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ has not only learnt it very well from books, as he's able to state it very clearly like that? How do you know? Well, friends, it's not always easy to know. But one thing always stands out, if it is possible, sometimes you may not know it whilst you're sitting the person down, but with time, sometimes you see it. You would know that the person claims to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he so deeply trusts other things also. And there's a deep-seated self-confidence. There's a deep-seated self-admiration. So the person, now a true Christian may have thrown all that away and simply Satan is so tempted him so he's gotten all of them back. That's possible. So the person may be a Christian who is only falling back into self-confidence. But the difference is this. If a person has never really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would realize that all his life he's always trusted in himself. There has never been a break where he came to realize that it's Christ alone, and I have nothing, I can trust in nothing, I have no admiration, I cannot point hands to myself and say, look at me, look at me, look at me. He has known that before, because the Savior brought him down and emptied him and stripped him before. Sadly, he may fall back into pride. So we will say he is a Christian who is backsliding. You see, I don't know whether I'm giving the differences clearly. In the one case, he's never experienced it at all. In the other case, in the case of a genuine child of God, he's experienced total dependence upon the Lord, but somehow he lost it because he began to look at himself and the world and things like that. Now, in talking with people, we try to say, there's only one example, please. This is entirely aside, because this would be a pastor's responsibility to the church office bearer. But I only say this to let you realize that the Bible tells us so much. If it is possible in another study, we can go through scripture and then we can identify to you some of the leading insights the Lord gave. The Lord Jesus himself. One of the favorite passages in the Bible is John chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ takes people who are making claims and he goes under their skin to expose them. You see, and he uses the, what does he do? He points to evidences. If you truly believe, this must happen. If you truly believe, this must happen. If God were your father, this must happen.
happen. If Abraham were your father, this must happen. And you have that in the Bible every time. Apostle Paul having a number of them, you see. And so people think that people can only claim that I'm converted, and everybody's, well, he is claiming it, so let's leave him. Oh no, then why does the Bible instruct us to work for regenerate church membership? If there's no way of knowing it, then why does the Bible require that of us? That the church of Jesus Christ must be a body of those who, as much as we can help, have a personal contact with God. Because we can know to a large extent, even if there will be one or two that mix us up, who are hypocrites, but they mix up with a larger body of true people. Friends, my point only here is this, that we are required that before people become part of the membership, to know their testimony. If the Lord has saved you, you have a very simple testimony of how you came and trusted Him, and how you depend entirely upon Him. That is what we want to hear. That is what we want to see. And the things that the Lord has done in your hearts, the changes He's wrought, those are the things that are required. And once these are there, the church receives people like that into the membership. Okay. If anything confuses you, just get this straight, that it will not be, it's not because somebody simply comes among us, then it means he's a member. We would one day want to listen to his testimony. I don't know when I will start, because I want to begin to work on membership so that we'll be able to have Lord's Supper and things like that. And so probably shortly I'll be speaking with almost every one of us here, one by one. And once we know your testimony, I will be happy to hear it. And then once we hear that, then we can begin to bind ourselves into a body of believers. And then from that on, any other person who ever comes and desires to be a part of us will expect that he would have a testimony of conversion and want to listen to that testimony. And at a meeting, we would all have to approve that the person becomes a member of that body. So it will not be a kind of a secret thing that is done by someone, but an entire body working in that. This is part of the scriptural order. This is one of the fundamental ones. Every church must practice. In fact, I had not planned to do that one. I thought I was going to the second, but my time is all running. If I had planned, what I would have done is to show from scripture why that is so important. If you have a membership that are people who do not know the Lord, it's a very difficult church. You virtually have no church, because nothing spiritual will be accomplished. There will be no dedication, no commitment. It will be very hard to find people to bow their ears to the word and to pray for grace. We are all challenged from time to time. We are all from time to time faced up with a demand from the Bible. And we are saying, wow, so this one is really challenging. And yet, we pray to the Lord for grace and ask Him, oh Lord, if this is Thy way, then grant me the grace to follow it. Grant me the grace to do Thy will. Because conversion puts it in our hearts, an inclination towards obeying the Lord rather than going our own way. That inclination, that bend has to be put in your soul. Otherwise you will never obey the Lord. That bend to want to obey the Lord in everything. It will sometimes be challenged, it will sometimes struggle, it will sometimes feel hard. But the father fundamental inclination to want to obey the Lord will always be there. That's what we call the new heart. The Savior puts it in Ezekiel 36:25. I will take away the stony heart, and I will put a heart of flesh in its place. And I will put my spirit in you and move you, as it would incline you to do my will. God promises to do this himself, and it is work. As we want to see this, it's important. But friends, because I have very little time, I just want to summarize what I would have done in the second section. So if we have membership, the Lord's Supper will be exclusively for members. So if we should have Lord's Supper and there are non-members, because we have it after a church meeting, so then obviously non-members, we would respectfully ask them to excuse us. and then the members go to the Lord's table, because it is for them alone, those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in many churches, there are two approaches, and the reason is this. There's what is called the open communion and the closed communion. We may deal with that another time, because there may be genuine believers elsewhere who may have visited and who may want to be part of that Lord's Supper. We welcome such, but they should be those we know already to be Christians. If they are not known at all, we would rather like to know them a little. Now, just a little about the church meetings and I'm done. I wouldn't be able to cover all that I wanted to say. In fact, I will not be able to even start seriously because our time is almost out. But the church meetings, they are meetings where, for example, the church appoints their officers. If the church will have deacons, the proposal will come, but it is the church meeting, only members meeting, that would approve of those leaders to be deacons. They would be the ones that would, at that meeting, receive reports from the leaders, as we find in Acts 14, when the Apostle Paul came back and gave report, as it were, to the church in Antioch that had sent him. It is this body also that receives people into membership, because when we want to receive somebody into membership, it will be that core, brethren, that membership that receives that person. Should there be a need to put out somebody over disobedience to the Lord, it is also finally that body that decides, that receives the report, and then finally approve of that, so that the disciplinary action goes ahead should it happen. And so there's the church meeting also that is exclusively for members. Let me only give you, I will not go into the details, I just want to point out to you the exclusiveness of the members at these meetings, and then I'm done. Time will not let me finish all of that. But Acts chapter 1, you know, Acts chapter 1, when they were coming to discuss Judas's place, Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And listen to this. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. So you see, that his gathering is the disciples. And said, the number of names together were about 120. And so it is the disciples that are gathered here. And then, at chapter 14, just because of time, I just, as I said, I want to show the exclusive members here. Now, Acts chapter 14, when the Apostle Paul had returned from first missionary journey, from verse 26, chapter 14, verse 26, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed, as well, they reported all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So you see, it is the church that is gathered again. And there's one in Acts chapter 15. I'm not turning to that my time, so I'm actually going to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and pick out one from there. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is talking about how a man who had committed fornication must be dealt with. And listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And ye are puffed up, and have not... Verse 2, please. I'm starting from verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verse 3. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. Now listen to verse 4. This is where I focus it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver. When ye are gathered together, the church, as it means, are gathered together. Friends, my whole concern this evening has been to show that the church has to be an orderly place, and there's a fundamental area that this has to be manifested in its membership and in its meetings, church meetings, which have to be very preciously guarded, because in these places there are clear examples of scripture of it being a special meeting for the Lord's own people. Oh, friends, I hope that though it's been very technical, I hope that somehow a few things have been put on your minds. May the Lord help us all. Friends, let's sing together from hymn number 470. Hymn number 470.